If you got your Bibles, you'll want to get them out this morning to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our sermon series, Inside Out, a Beatitude Adjustment. We've been looking over the last several weeks at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, which were a key component right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which just so happens to be the greatest sermon ever preached. The topics that Jesus covers in just a short amount of time are just spectacular. You can read it in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. If you want to take the time this afternoon to get to read through that, it'd be a good reminder to each of us and at different times throughout the year to just pull that out and read it. We've looked at several different of the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at one this morning that is key as well. Probably this would come as a shock to you at the things that sometimes people will say and do to their pastors, to their ministers on staff. At different times throughout the years, I've had a couple of things happen that were pretty interesting. I know still to this day, y'all think I'm wound pretty tight and pretty fiery about things, but people that have known me a long time think I've matured and relaxed so much. I know that's probably hard for you to think when you know me today. But I can remember at one point when Christy and I were living in Louisiana. We had a girl that was in our student ministry. I didn't think she'd be in our student ministry. She was 24 years old at the time. She had some mental disabilities, but she just didn't fit in the group age-wise, and there were some other things that went along with it, and so I spoke out against that. I made that point to our pastor that I just think she caused some issues on our trips and on events and different things that we did. As you can imagine, as with all parents, we're all pretty protective of our children. Some of us probably too protective of our children. You got to learn to trust the Lord with your children. You got to know that God loves your children more than you do. That's hard for us to sometimes understand, and we worry about so many things with them. But God's in control of everything, including your children and their safety. But anyway, the dad, he got really upset that I did not want his daughter to travel with us and be a part of the things that we were doing. And he made the statement to one of my friends in the church that he better never catch me in front of his car in the parking lot, or I'd be behind it. Now, that's a pretty brash statement to make about anybody, but certainly you would think about someone who's a minister at your church. I remember at another church where I was serving, our church was pretty involved in this thing called a walk to Emmaus. Some of you will be familiar with that. And I got a chance to go on a walk to Emmaus. I thought it was a life-transforming thing for me at the time. It was one of the most spectacular things I had ever been a part of. And when you come back from the walk to Emmaus, you have the opportunity to sponsor other people to go on the walk to Emmaus too. It's a 3 or 4 day retreat weekend. It's pretty intense. It's really a neat thing to see how they do it. Comes out of the Methodist church. But when I came back, there was a lady that Christy and I were really close to her family. We're still dear friends of theirs to this day. If Jance had a godmother, it would probably be Denise. And she helped us with a lot of things when we were young parents to call and go, hey, what do we do here, and what about this? And she was just the one, and I wanted to sponsor Denise to go on the trip to the walk to Emmaus. And so when we came home, I filled out the paperwork and got it all done. And the problem was Denise had a sister that I did not sponsor. I knew her, but I did not sponsor her or did not intend to sponsor her to go on the walk to Emmaus. And one day as I left the church office, when I walked outside, the husband of this lady was sitting right next to my car. He was parked in his pickup. And he rolled his window down and kind of motioned for me to come over. And we had a pretty good discussion there a little bit. And he was all up in arms that I had sponsored Denise, but that I did not sponsor her sister to go on the walk to Emmaus. And I never forget what he said to me. It got a little heated, and at one point he says to me, and we're pretty close, he's still sitting in his pickup, and he says to me, if I was 10 years younger, I'd get out of this pickup. It's pretty spectacular at the things that people will say to preachers. But it's really pretty spectacular at the things that people will say to people. I would tell you this, just for what it's worth. I think preachers' kids have earned their reputation. I think mothers-in-laws have earned their reputation. Both of those men were deacons in those churches. Now, we're blessed here that we have a really great body of deacon men. But it's amazing at the things that we'll say to each other. I would ask you this morning, would you be willing to pray a dangerous prayer? Would you be willing to pray a dangerous prayer this morning? Not for somebody else here or somebody that's not here, for you. Would you be willing to pray a prayer for you that just says, God, speak to me today. Reveal to me what you would have me to do and where you would have me to be faithful today. Would you be willing to pray that? It's a dangerous prayer. Because when you pray according to God's will, God answers. And I'm just telling you, God wants to speak to every one of us today. I would bet that every one of us in here have stories you could tell like mine, where somebody has done something to you that they shouldn't. Maybe even somebody in the church. But would you be willing to pray that prayer today? I'm going to give you just a minute if you'd like to take the time and ask God to speak to you today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God." In verse number 9, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. I think each of us have a desire in our life to be known as a son or a daughter, as a child of God. When I think about it for us, and I think about just this idea of peace, we have a peace situation in our world today. You ever had somebody that made you angry? Now, some of us, it takes less to make us angry than others, but I would venture to say that every one of us in here have had someone that has made us angry. You ever had somebody that made you really angry? Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever made somebody really angry, even when you didn't mean to? I don't know if it's my personality or my sense of humor or just my straightforward black and white. But sometimes I can make people really angry when I didn't even mean to offend you. Have you ever made anybody really angry when you did mean to? Yeah, I kind of hear a rumble go over the crowd out there. You see, I think we're all guilty of at times making people angry with us that we didn't intend to. But we're also guilty of making people angry at times that we did mean to make them angry. When I think about all of the demonstrations that we have in the world today, people are protesting all kinds of things. And used to, you would see people protest, but they were kind of peaceful protests. But now, all of our protests involve anger. All of them seem to be people that are bitter about something. We live in an anti-peaceful situation just for our world. It's amazing how little it takes to make some people angry. It's amazing how little it takes to make some of us really angry. It's amazing how we will take friendships and relationships that maybe are really strong and maybe have been there a long time or maybe are pretty new and they're just developing, but it's amazing how many of our friendships and relationships we will allow to be destroyed over minor issues, at least minor issues in the sense that they have little or no eternal impact. Gary Smalley, one of the great counselors of the day, whether it's about marriage or just about relationships in general, Gary Smalley says that anger is a secondary emotion. It's a reaction. It's something that's caused by hurt or by frustration or by fear. Anger is not an initial one. I see Tanya over here nodding her head. She's with me. The anger is a secondary emotion. It's not an initial emotion. It's caused by something else, and usually it's either caused by a particular situation or by someone else, sometimes by our own selves. But when we think about the peace situation, here's what I would say. There are a lot of us, when we think about being peacemakers, we are not as interested in making peace as we are in liking peace. Peacemakers and peace likers are not the same thing. You see, peace likers just want there to be peace, but they're not willing to do what it takes in order to have peace. The Bible doesn't say, blessed are the peace likers. Hey, we all like peace. I was just talking to someone this week that said, hey, I just don't like confrontation. I'm just telling you, confrontation is a part of the peace process. Peace does not just happen on its own. We think of confrontation as a negative. Confrontation is only a negative if you go about it in the wrong way. Confrontation can be very much a positive. But we're to be peacemakers, not peace lockers. We have to face the issues. We have to deal with the issues. And then we trust that in our love and in our compassion for people, that God will come through as victorious. I think it's interesting that it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Some translations say children of God. Hebrew is not good. The language of the Hebrews and the Greeks is not a good language for some words that we have. It's not good with adjectives. If you remember those descriptive words that describe nouns, it's just not good in their adjectives. They would not say good things as far as an adjective. They would say a son of. You remember in the scriptures, they would not say an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. They would say that he was a son of encouragement. You remember with the scriptures when it said about James and John that they were sons of thunder. Really, the idea of sons of thunder, we would just put an adjective in there that we'd say, hey, those guys are pretty stormy. And it says that we will be called sons and daughters of God for being peacemakers. You see, that's an attribute that should be of us as Christ followers, that certainly is of Christ. If you think about it, that's the reason Jesus came, was to make peace between us and His Heavenly Father. His whole motive was peace. Jesus was a peacemaker. Jesus is a peacemaker. And I believe for us as Christ followers, we should let Him work in our lives to be a peacemaker as well. When you are making peace, you are doing the work of the Lord. The peace situation. So then I would say to you, hey, second, what about the peace circumstances? When I think about the circumstances for peace, just three quick things that kind of jump out to me. When you think about peace and you think about maybe the opposite, the antonym of peace, we would all say is war. When you think about the idea of the circumstance of peace, what is peace before war? Now, we all know at some point when peace doesn't work, then you go to war. In a militaristic idea. But for us as Christ followers, we have to be very careful about declaring war. I've been watching a show at home on TV about the presidents. It's amazing at the number of times that we've declared war against another country, but we think of war in terms today that war's just ongoing all the time. For some of you, you're old enough, you'll remember when we declared war against Germany in World War II. Some of you will remember when we declared war against Korea or declared war against Vietnam. That was a big thing. Now it seems like we're willing to go to war pretty simple, and that's not a political thing. That's just a factual thing. We're fighting wars all over the globe. But what about for us in relationships with people? What about before we go to war? How about peace before war? The scriptures say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, I say then, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. You see, we all have a tendency to be willing to go to war. When we haven't gone to war yet, we're willing to just step out there. It's kind of like the guy that said to me, if I were 10 years younger, I'd get out of this pickup. Now, I don't know how you took that, but that was a declaration of war to me. Man, it just fired me up. It's amazing at the things we say when there is peace. But how do we handle things peace before war? It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, because the desire of the flesh for all of us is to fight for us. Is that not true? This is yes. This is no. Is that not true? Do you not have a tendency, and do I not have a tendency, to fight for me? Sure we do. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. Peace before war requires us to walk by the Spirit, and at times it requires us to overlook an offense. Peace during war. What about when we're in the midst of it and we're already in it up to our neck? Then how do we handle ourselves as Christ followers? I remember reading a story about a guy who had been bitten by a dog and it just hadn't healed up, and so he went to the doctor. And the doctor checked him all over and did all the tests and did everything he could to him, and he came back and said, sir, I've got bad news. The dog had rabies. And you now have rabies. And immediately the man got a piece of paper and a pencil and he started writing. And the doctor said, sir, whoa, sir. The bad news is you have rabies, but the good news is there's a cure for it. You don't need to start writing out your last will and testament. You're not going to die from rabies. And the man said, oh, I'm not writing out a list of making a will and testament. I'm making a list of people I want to bite. What about us when we're in the midst of war? We haven't avoided it. We are in the middle of it. Peace does not exist in the relationship or in the circumstance. James 1:19 says this. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. When you're in the midst of war, peace is already a thing of the past. You are in the midst of war, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger, because man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Most of us in the midst of war, if you think about that list, are just the opposite. We are not interested in listening. We want to talk. We're not slow to speak. We've got 7 things we want to tell you. And we are definitely not slow to anger. Our blood pressure rises fast. We get really heated quickly. But in the midst of it, it's already a war. There's already an issue in the relationship. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about God's righteousness. That's peace before war. How do we handle it? Peace during war. So how would we be in peace without war? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You need to understand, anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's an emotion that God gave in us, that God planted in us. There are things that we should be angry about. I think there are things, if you don't get angry about them, you're wrong. I think there are times that you are totally right when you're angry, but the Bible says be angry and sin not. Now, if you're like me, most of the time when I'm angry, the thing that gets me in trouble is this. slow to speak. We've all heard the analogy. We've all heard the story. God gave us one of these and two of these. But most of us, when we're angry, want to do double time with these. It's interesting, the scriptures say, be angry and do not sin, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. I wonder if you're angry with somebody today. I would almost be willing to wager that as much as 100% of us have angered others, I would almost be willing to wager that 100% of us are angry with someone. It might be someone from 20 years ago, and it might be someone from yesterday. But it's interesting, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27 says, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Do you realize if you're angry with someone and you don't go to them and you do let the sun go down and you just continue to let it walk along and you continue to let it fester, do you realize that you are giving the devil an opportunity to create resentment, to create bitterness, and to destroy a relationship? Psalm 37 verse 8 says, refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Can you think of a place where you've been angry with someone that it came out good? Whether you just let it go and linger too long or whether you addressed it right then. Now, I would tell you, for me, this is not in my notes. I'm just telling you this for me. I do better when I'm angry to not address it right now. I do better to go on for a little while and cool off and then come back and talk. Is that okay? I think so. The Bible just said, don't let the sun go down. Don't let the day pass. But probably a lot of you are like me. You're better off if you would let a little time pass before you try to address the situation. It's amazing that the scriptures say nothing good comes out of that, but only harm. It's also interesting that it says don't give the opportunity to the devil. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, don't let your spirit rush to be angry. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry. Take your time on the way to anger. I would tell you, when you do, there's peace. And where there's peace, you and I win. And when you and I win, the Lord wins. It's interesting. It says, do not let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong language when the scripture says, but anger abides in the heart of fools. Now, some of us like to, at this point, we kind of like to play the blame game. And we want, we just like to be able to say to people, hey, I'm okay. I just want you to be aware that it's your fault. I'm okay. I've worked through it. I'm fine. As long as we have the understanding that somebody's at fault and it's you. Blame is an admission that you can't be happy without someone else's cooperation. It's simply an acknowledgement of your dependence. The logical conclusion of blame is that you can't be happy until you can control people and their actions. For me to say it's coach's fault just wants him to understand that I can't be happy until he straightens up. And I hate to tell you, but it just doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that for us blaming them, and it doesn't work like that for them to blame us. We just can't be controlled by the idea that people are going to fully cooperate with what we want all the time. There's no hope of that. a Bible fact for you with anger. 15 times the scriptures mention anger and fire in the same verse. It's a pretty dramatic analogy, and it's pretty revealing as to the damages that are possible with anger. Now, I would be the first one to tell you, we have to remember the Bible says, be angry, just don't sin. Fire is a good thing. It can keep you warm when it's cold. It can sustain you. It can cook food that then makes it edible that you couldn't eat without it. Fire can light a candle. Fire can show us the way. There are a lot of good things about fire, but you need to know this. There's some bad things about fire when it gets out of control. Turn on the TV and watch the fires they're fighting in California. Fire is a good thing when it's under control. But when it gets outside the boundaries, it's very dangerous. It's the same way with anger. Anger will drive us to do things that need to happen sometimes. But when anger gets out of control, it becomes very dangerous and it becomes very tragic. And it destroys relationships and it destroys reputations and it destroys witnesses. When I say witnesses, I don't mean people who testify. I mean our witness. It destroys witnesses, people who testify of the Lord. So we see the peace situation and the peace circumstance. So what's the peace solution? Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 26 says this, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you think in terms of offering, offerings are a significant part of worship. God instituted offerings immediately in the Old Testament. As soon as He initiated an opportunity for us to be in right relationship with Him, it was offerings and sacrifices that God said, this is how you're going to do that in the Old Testament. They're very significant. But the scriptures say if you have an offering that you're bringing to the altar to the Lord, and yet you have a problem, you need to go take care of that first. And then come back and give your offering. But I want you to catch something that's really interesting. It says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. That's significant. It says, if you remember that they got something against you, not if you got something against them. Because that's understood. If we as Christ followers have a problem with somebody, we should have already taken care of that. The scriptures say, if you know they have a problem with you, you should go to them. But see, we get back to that blame game again and go, hey, but they caused it. Let them, if they're the ones with the problem, let them initiate it. No, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say it doesn't matter who caused it. If you're aware that there's an issue between you and someone else, it's your responsibility to go take care of it and to take care of it now before you give your offerings. That's pretty significant. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, the key is that word where it says forgiving each other. Now, that forgiving is in the present tense. It's the idea that as I forgive you and as you forgive me and as we forgive others, as we forgive, present tense, today, as we forgive this afternoon, as we forgive this evening, as we forgive tonight, as we forgive tomorrow morning, as we forgive tomorrow afternoon, as we forgive tomorrow evening, as we forgive on Tuesday, as we forgive on Wednesday, as we forgive on Thursday, you remember to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, it's a reminder to us of how grateful we should be that God forgave us. It's interesting when we think about forgiveness and we think about blame. Usually when someone is hesitant to be forgiving, it's because they're focused on what happened to them. For me, when I don't want to be forgiving to somebody, it's because I'm focused on what happened to me, what they did to me. If Coach Cooper offends me and I don't want to forgive him, usually the reason for that is because I'm focused on what he did to me. And the key to forgiveness is not to understand what they did to us, but to understand what he did for us. The key is what he did for us. And in our anger, we have a tendency to forgive or to forget the idea that God forgave us in Christ. Andy Stanley said, forgiveness isn't about what was done to you, but what was done for you. If you're a Christian, you aren't to treat others the way you've been treated by them. You're to treat them the way you have been treated by your Heavenly Father. You don't forgive because people deserve it. You forgive because you have been forgiven. You see, this kind of forgiveness doesn't make sense unless you are a Christian who is seeking Christ. If you're not a Christ follower, that kind of forgiveness does not make sense. But if you are a Christ follower, but you're not seeking after Christ with all your heart to be exactly who God wants you to be in the direct center of His will, this forgiveness, those forgiveness dots just don't connect. But if you're in tune with the Spirit and you're seeking after the Lord, it will connect the dots. The Spirit will convince us that that's a relationship that needs to be healed. I read a story about a little boy who had gotten a slingshot. And he was shooting his slingshot, but as he practiced with his slingshot, he was not a very good aim. And he was really upset about it, but he just couldn't figure out how to get the aim down of that slingshot. He had been out and he was shooting and shooting and didn't have any luck. And he came back home and he was coming to his grandmother's house. And as he walked into the backyard, his grandmother had a pet duck that she kept at the house. And he just aimed at that duck thinking, I never hit those things I aim at. And he turned it loose and it killed the duck. He did what all of us would do. He looked around real fast and saw that no one was looking. So he just went on about his business. Until it was time for dinner that night and dinner was over. When dinner was over, grandmother said to his sister, "Sister, it's time for us to clean the table and wash the dishes." And she said, "But grandmother, Johnny really wants to do the dishes." And she said, "I saw what you did to the duck." And he rocked along a few days, and every time there was chores to be done at the house, she volunteered him and continued to remind him, "I saw what you did to grandma's duck." And finally, after about a week of this, he had had enough of all the chores, and he went to grandma. And he said, "Grandma, I want to tell you what happened." And she said, "You don't have to tell me what happened. I saw it with my own eyes when it did happen. I want you to know I've already forgiven you. You just continue to live with it yourself and try to manage it." I would tell you it's the same for us with anger. I know for the most part we're pretty happy people. I see you around town smiling and joking and laughing and playing. But I wonder for us, how many of us have those people in life that we're not mean to them because we know that Jesus wouldn't like that, but we're just cordial. We're just cordial because we know that's the Christian thing to do. The Scriptures say, if we as Christ followers are aware that someone has a problem with us, it's our responsibility to go. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. I know that you all know how I think and how my mind works and the things that I think are important. But I would ask you this morning, is there someone that you need to make peace with? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know what I would be willing to go out on a branch and say? That most every one of us have somebody like that. And most of us knew who that person was when we got here. Now, I'm a Sunday school guy, and I think when church is over, you should go to Sunday school. But I also got to tell you, I don't think Sunday school is as important as our offerings and our sacrifices that we give to the Lord. And the Lord said, you leave your sacrifices and your offering, and you go take care of what you need to take care of. I think those sacrifices and offerings will outrank Sunday school. Now, that's not to say you got to leave as soon as church is over and go take care of it. But I am telling you this, if the Lord spoke to you that way and you do stay for Sunday school, you are disobedient. If you need to leave and take care of it, go take care of it. If you need to make a phone call, make a phone call. I will tell you this, you don't make peace with text messages. And you don't make peace with letters. You sign treaties in person. That's how it works. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Maybe that person that you know has something against you or that you have something against is here this morning. If it is, it's going to be easy for you. But you need to take care of that. And if they're not here this morning, then you need to take care of it today before the sun goes down. It's going to be uncomfortable. I know. You know how I know? Because when I was studying the other day, God put some people on my mind about preaching this sermon. And I just kept thinking, I can't preach that sermon if I don't talk to them. So I want you to know I've already talked to mine. I've already been this week. I know it's uncomfortable. I've been there. It's going to be uncomfortable for you on the front side. But I am going to tell you this. I think this week I restored a friendship. Next time I cross paths with them, I think we're good. And I don't have to be just cordial. I can be friendly because we're friends. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Were you serious when you prayed that prayer? Did God bring somebody to your mind? All right, then you got to go. And you got to go today. If you can't catch them today, maybe it's this week. But you do have to make peace. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put schedules together, that you would open schedules up. Dear Lord, if there's people here today who are offended or are frustrated with people here today, I pray that you would give them the boldness to be a peacemaker today. Dear Lord, for those that maybe are offended or have somebody that's frustrated with us that's not here today, I pray that today, this afternoon, this evening, this week, you would lead us to make a special attempt to go see them at their place of business or at their home or just next door, but that you would help us to be peacemakers, that we might be called sons and daughters of God, and that people can see you do make a difference in our life in the present. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.